pray together. Heavenly Father, we honor you as the God of our being, of our lives. You are the way and the truth and the life. You are the one who we owe our lives to. You are the one who has brought us here today, who has spoken us through the night while we slept. You are the one who teaches us the things of heaven. You are the one who our lives depend upon. You are also the God that we neglect and that we mistreat every day. Lord, may we change. May we change our attitudes. May we respect you as who you are and give you the glory in all things. May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. May they be your words and not mine. May we be blessed by your Holy Spirit today so that we are made more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few things that I want to share with you that have been going on in my life today. There's been a lot going on in my life. And one of the things wasn't so pleasant this week. It was a virus attacking our computer, our laptop. Raise your hand if you ever had that happen. Happens to a lot of us. So the way that it came about was the computer just basically shut down. And there was a lot of distress going on. And I ran this system restore thing that I found somehow. We were able to get to that point, and we got to a system restore by turning the computer on again. And what that means is that it restores it to some kind of a functionality that allows you to do something. And we thought that it had fixed the problem and was kind of a nice relief. But then, to our surprise, a couple days later, it happened again. And this time, it was like this barrage of all viruses coming on and these things, messages, and they freak you out when you see them. And it's like, stop, 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 stop. And you click on one, and another one comes up, and click, 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 and they just keep coming and coming and coming. And you're just like, what is going on here? Right? And so finally, we got it back to the point where it was doing something, and I saw that all of the photos were gone. All the files were gone. All these documents. Everything was gone. It was just vanished. We couldn't find them anywhere. And so I was freaking out, you know. And the weird thing is when I turned the computer on and turned it back on again, this software that we have photos on came up and it showed a vision of the photos that were there, in there, and then it was just like, whoo, gone. It just went away. It vanished. And I was like, did you see that? And Lee-chan said, yeah, I saw it. I saw the pictures. They were right there. And then they were gone again. So it was like this tease, you know? Like, we're in here, but you're not going to get us. You can't see them anymore, you know? And so we went to an expert. And we said, we want something weird is going on. Please help us with the computer and stuff like that. Well, after a couple of hours, she called back and she said, you know what? There's a virus that just came out last week, and it attacked your computer, and what it does is that it takes all the files and it hides them. And then eventually, as time goes on, it does something. I'm not very good at explaining these things, but what it does is it infests itself in the files in such a way that it slowly is going to kill your computer. At the end, it'll completely shut down. You won't be able to use it anymore. And she said, but I found it. So I said, thank you. Thank you for finding that. And she fixed it. She removed it. She cleaned it. She had it 2 days to go through all of the files and the things that these viruses attacked. And it just really messed things up. And so that was one of the things that God was talking to me about. But you know what? I really see that as being a very positive thing now. A lot of people I saw online were writing things about these viruses and saying that we're going to kill these people that have nothing better to do than disturb lives of people that are, you know, don't they have something better to do with their time and things like that. But I really feel that God uses examples like that in our lives to teach us biblical things. I don't think it's happenstance, and I really don't think that this, in this case, it was something that was meant just to teach us about how bad the devil is, rather to teach us a biblical value that is going to help us and strengthen us and to see the greatness of God and all these things, because I think that God uses things like that to help us in our lives in real ways. And I think that the message that came out with this one for me was that we are hiding files in our lives. And that sin takes on that kind of a thing, and it goes into our lives, and we put it into a place where it can't be seen, but it's not seen to everybody, but it's there. And it's doing its work, and it's making us sick, and it's eventually going to destroy us, or it's seeking to destroy us. And I think that we're all like that. I think that we all have those kind of things. And I think that's what God is trying to talk to us about today. We're walking around, and we may be putting on a good facade, and we're trying to put on a good show. We're surviving, and good things do happen in our lives, and we may even think that we're being effective as Christians, but we have things that need to be taken care of in our lives, and if we don't have that virus taken care of in our lives, then we're not going to be living the life as Jesus wants us to be. He's not going to be there in taking control, free of any of those viruses. We need Jesus to be able to come into our lives and to forgive us of our sins. And a lot of times, Christians think that they're good as soon as they become baptized and their life has changed. But I think that you'll agree with me that that's just completely false. We continue to be sinful, and we also sometimes hold on to things that are in a hidden place in the files and are eating away at things, and we're not coming to terms with, and I believe that God is asking us to do that if we're going to be effective in this church. Another thing I wanted to share with you was enlightening. I'm not sure, I wasn't even going to mention this today, but I'm going to mention to you anyway, because it's something I believe God is talking to me through. And for that reason, since I'm talking to you, I think he wants you to hear it too. There's a guy named Aaron Copland. Recently, I put together some lectures on music for the nursing home where my mother is staying, in hopes of drawing her out of her room. And I have benefited greatly from what I have read, and I believe that God was using that instance to teach me a lot of good things. And one exciting thing that came out was in regards to the American composer Aaron Copland. Now, Aaron Copland is a fascinating person, and I remember my father calling me down from upstairs to watch on television when Aaron Copland conducted one of his pieces on TV. He was a very, very vibrant person. He was alive. He had a big smile on his face. He loved music. He loved people. He was a very simple person, but he was a genius. He was a person of great talent. And one of the things grabbed my attention that I want to share with you in this interview with him. They were talking to him about one of his pieces called Appalachian Spring. Appalachian Spring is a beautiful piece of music that was written for Martha Graham, a ballet choreographer, and it was a piece that really made him famous. And Lee-Chan, could you play those chords for me? I want to give you just a very brief glimpse of this, but this is just so you get a taste of it. Let me read you what he said to this person here. As far as simple materials are concerned, the very opening of Appalachian Spring, the dominant chord he's talking about, superimposed on the tonic, seems to be simplicity itself, yet the combination somehow continues to sound fresh and unique. So even though it's kind of funny, he said it seems to be simple, but somehow it continues to sound fresh and unique. I thought that was interesting. He thinks that if something is simple, it's going to lose its flavor over time. But this somehow, and it's funny the way the guy asked the question, he said, but it continues to sound fresh and unique. So Aaron Copland said, of course, that's not just a tonic and a dominant chord. I mean, it is literally a tonic and a dominant, but they are in positions that account for, I think, some of the appeal that you speak of. The opening chord is a tonic, A major. So Lee-Chan, could you play an A major chord, A, C sharp, E? Okay. But he wrote it this way, C sharp, E, A. Can you play the first one again? Now the other. Okay, so that's the way he wrote it. He inverted the chord and he built it in that way. And it was also one built on the other. So the other one was the dominant chord. Can you play a E, G sharp, E? Okay, and then he wrote it this way, B, E, G sharp. Okay, so now can you play the two the way he wrote them? It would be C sharp E A and then B E G sharp. Doesn't sound like much, but he used those chords and he changed them around just enough so that it built this idea that the ballet opened on. And he goes on to say this. They seem, so although the two chords are basic ones, they make a rise that for some curious reason seems very satisfying. And they seem to be completing one another just as a tonic and a dominant would, but they leave a desire to hear something to carry it on. And this is a prelude material, certainly, but it happens to be strangely satisfying in itself. It is a little surprising that such a thing hadn't been used in that manner before. At least I don't know if it had been being used that way before, because it seems almost obvious. I'm sure that this chordal spacing must have just fallen under my fingers while improvising at the piano, and that only after I thought about it did I realize exactly the position of the chords. It's what the French called a trouvaille, a find. So he felt like he found something. And I really believe, you know, a lot of my life in general is filled with negativity. I feel that I'm struggling a lot. I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, and I'm always struggling, it seems. And when I listened to this music and I saw what had happened to Copeland, I was made very well aware of the fact that God opens doors. Perhaps you can relate that to something that you're involved in part of your life, that something, you can see how somebody or somebody who is famous has found something that is exquisite. And even though it's a simple concept, it means something. And they found it, and when it was heard, and it was built on in that way, it revealed something that people had never really noticed before. And I think that's what God does in our lives. He is not a God who is constantly making us struggle so that we can remain that way, so that we can just say, like Picasso believed, that life is just about pain. It is not about pain. It is about beauty and heavenly things that God is wishing to reveal to us. But because of the hidden files in our lives and because of the sin that is in our lives and our desire for that more than God, we ruin what God is trying to do in our lives. I don't know if I'm saying that good, you know, well enough, but that's the best I can do today. I'm still working it. And so I felt that this thing that God had led me to do in reading about Aaron Copland was his way of teaching me that there is a glimpse of this light that was spoken of during the prayer time. That light wants to come through. We have to allow it to come through. So maybe you can think about that a little bit. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those words also came to me this week as I was preparing for this sermon and the idea of being slaves to sin. And I believe that that all has to do with one another, that we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to things that are seeking to destroy us and things that we haven't taken care of or we haven't allowed God to take care of for us. So all these things were going through my mind. I gave out a little bit of a little poem to everybody. Did everyone get one? That poem that you have there is written by George Herbert, and I'd like to introduce you to George Herbert today if you don't know him. Actually, you should know him already because we recited one of his poems early Eastern morning at the sunrise service. We recited as a congregation one of his poems, which said, "Rise, heart, thy Lord is risen." And I want to tell you a little bit about him as well, because I think it also ties in with what God is teaching us today. And that little poem that you have there is the result of much struggle going on in his life. It's the result of much struggle going on in his life. There are other poems that I want you to know about in just a moment that show a little bit of that struggle. But let me introduce you to this man, George Herbert. He lived he was born in 1593, and he actually lived in the time, he was a contemporary of King James I, who was the King James who we get our King James Bible from. So he was a contemporary of him. He was born into a situation where he was going to be led into, wealthy family, and it was a family that had a lot of connections. It says here, this is a criticism by W.H. Auden, the famous poet and writer. He said, in addition, nature had endowed him with gifts of intelligence and personal charm. Educated at Westminster School and Trinity College, Cambridge, he became a fellow of the latter in 1616 and was appointed public orator to the university in 1620. He was not only an excellent Greek and Latin scholar, but also fluent in Italian, Spanish, and French, and an accomplished amateur musician who played the lute and composed songs. For a young man of his breeding and talents, one would have prophesied a great future in the world. He soon attracted the attention of two powerful and influential figures, the Duke of Richmond and the Marquess of Hamilton, and when they met, King James I took a fancy to him. His own ambition was as great as his opportunities. He seems to have dreamed of one day becoming Secretary of State, and this led him somewhat to neglect his duties as public orator in order to attend the court. So it gives you an idea of the man. A little bit later on, though, we discovered that there's a little bit more to him and what happened and how his life changed. These words that were written by George Herbert, his poems, show that he was under no illusion as to the sacrifice he would have to make. And to come to a definite decision was clearly a struggle, for he was not ordained a priest until 1630, when he was made rector of Bemerton, a tiny rural parish on Salisbury Plain. In the previous year, he had married Jane Danvers after a courtship of only 3 days, and the marriage turned out to be a very happy one. In 1633, he died of consumption at the age of only 40. Since none of his poems were published during his lifetime, we cannot say for certain when any of them were written, but one suspects that it was from the 2.5 years of indecision that many of them, particularly those which deal with temptations and feelings of rebellion, must date. He was a man who was destined for greatness. He was a man whose family really thought that he was going to become something. And when he decided one day, he decided to give his life to Christ and to become an Anglican priest, his friends all said that he was giving up all of the talent that he had been given, that he was relinquishing and forgetting about all the things and all the fame and all the things that could have made him a somebody. But he was struggling with all of those things, and it comes out in his poetry. And his poetry wasn't published during his lifetime, so it was really meant for himself. He wrote down, I would like to say in today's terms, he was blogging with God. He was writing down his thoughts, and he was putting them up on Facebook. He was saying what was going on in his life, but he did it in an exquisite way, and he had a real talent for poetry. He was working things out, and in the end, he gave it up. And George Herbert had a very small parish, and he only was able to serve for the last three years of his life. But he took care of the people in that parish. They were mostly people who were illiterate. They were not able to read. And he taught them things. He taught them about the Bible. He taught them the liturgy of the church. He taught them what they needed to know about what life was about and the importance of God in it. And all of those things came out in his poetry, but it wasn't easy for him to come to that point. And so I want to give, before we read that poem that you have there, I want to give you an idea of another one that he had written. It says this, love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look at thee. And so forth. He went through this whole thing of saying to God, I am unworthy of serving you. I am unworthy of looking at you at all. I, the unworthy one, the unkind, the ungrateful. Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. And that was the struggle that he had going on inside of himself. But W.H. Auden said later on that the thing that he was dealing most directly was worldliness. Nathan talked about that the other night. Make a choice between the world and Jesus Christ. And that's what he was doing here. George Herbert was looking at all of the things and all of the expectations, all the people who had primed him and sent him to school, all the people that were saying, you're going to be the next great Secretary of State, you're going to be the man, and all this education and all these things that you have going for you, you must follow through on your destiny to this kind of greatness. And he said to God, why are you bothering me? I cannot even look at you in my unworthiness to do something like this. They were also living in a time just like today where many priests were looked down upon by society because there was a lot of sinfulness that came out into the public. And so he was also battling with that. Do I want to go into an area of work where people are going to hate me? Where people are going to scorn me and are going to accuse me of doing wrong and say, you're not living up to this, you're just like everybody else? And he said that he had to overcome all of those things, all of those pressures, all those temptations not to follow Jesus in the face of society, but to give all that he had, all of the talent that God had given to him, because he said it came from God. And to God it will return. And so you see, if you're going through struggles and you have things going on in your life, then that's okay. That's okay. But if you're hiding those things in your life, if you're hiding those things in some hidden file as though God couldn't see them, and that you're going to just exist in the world and feel like you can get away with it, then you have not understood who God is, and you have not understood the Christian faith. God does not share those things with us. He wants to destroy them so he could free us up to experience the kind of things that he wants to give us from heaven. I don't want to bore you with my family history, but I have been really, really convicted this week, and I didn't expect it. I have oftentimes thought that I was doing things right, and oftentimes people would see things that I was doing that were right, but actually I was holding a lot of things inside against my family members. It always came out like this. What are they doing? Why do they have to act like that? I don't understand that. How can they be Christians and act this way? And after a while, you start to understand that you hear a lot of, how come they aren't changing, instead of, why aren't I changing? And God took me this week, and he reminded me of something that I had said to one of my family members, and I realized that it was I who needed to change. That I had been hiding files inside of my soul, and that they were destroying me. And I believe that God wants us to be freed from those things. The truth shall set you free. What do you think of when you hear Jesus, words of Jesus, when you are faced with the truth of Jesus? Do you see it in some way as being a threat to your life? Then you haven't understood it. The truth of Jesus Christ is not meant to destroy us. It is meant to give us life. It is meant to revive us and to restore us to the place where we need to be so that we can be healthy. And Jesus is the truth. So if we want the truth that is going to set us free, we need him. We need Jesus. And those of you who are going on short-term missions, remember those words and take them with you, because people need to hear those words. They need to hear them here, but they also need to hear them in the mission field. But you need to examine your heart and you need to see where you stand. If you have things that are hidden in your life and you think that you're going to go there and bring truth to people while there is untruth in your own life, then you need to come clean with it. You need to give it to the one who can take care of it. You need to take it to Jesus. And you know what happens? Suddenly your shoulders relax. Suddenly your body relaxes. Suddenly the you comes out that God wants to be seen. Suddenly Jesus is seen, and not only your attempts at what Jesus means. They see him working in your life. They see the change that he has made in your heart. And they say, you know what? I think I can trust that because I have a lot of problems of my own. And I think I need Jesus because I've never had love before. I've only been taught to worship idols or to make sacrifices or to honor my parents or to do other things that society upholds as good. But no one has ever helped me with my sin before. No one has ever accused me of being a sinner before. But that's what I need help with the most. I probably can't avoid saying a little bit more about what happened in my own life, so I'm just going to try a little bit. I think what was going on, and I think what is going on, perhaps you can relate to this. You want someone to change, and then they show a willingness to change, and because of the coldness in your heart towards that person, you don't rejoice when you see them willing to change. You follow me? You're thinking, I want this person to change. Why don't they change? Why don't they change? Why don't they change? Over and over and over again, you see people are stubborn in their ways and they're thinking they have something they're holding on to. And then suddenly you're talking to them perhaps about Jesus, or you're talking to them about something in their life that needs to change. And then they say, you know what? You're right. I need that. I need Jesus. You're right. And then you look at them and you say, I'm not ready to forgive you for what you've done to me in my life. I'm sorry. And that is too weird. I'm sorry. But that's not what we can do. But that's what I was doing. And that, my friends, is Satan. And that is that virus that is seeking to destroy us. And Jesus says to us, give me your life, and I will help you to be able to forgive people who have hurt you in your life. And I will make everything brand new. And I will help you to forgive those who you're angry with and are harboring bad feelings towards. I will free you from anything in your life that is holding you back, because I am greater than any force in this world. God is looking for us to change. He is looking for us to become new creatures. He wants us to do that. When the time comes, what is our action going to be? There are many ways that God speaks to us in our lives. Nathan mentioned the other night, was it the death radio? Yeah, death radio and a transformation in a person's life. He probably couldn't have imagined something like that happening, right? All of you guys, well, most of you are young people here, but I know how intense it is to be growing up. I grew up in a very intense family, and I don't mind telling you that, because I know that there are a lot of intense families around that have all kinds of things going on in them. But my desire for you as young people today is not to go through your whole lifetime that way. And I believe that's what God wants. He wants you to be freed from those things and not just look back on your life and say, you know, I had a pretty messed up childhood, and that's the way I am now. That's why I am the way I am today. What God wants to do is take your life and transform it and use it for his purposes and heavenly purposes, so that you can rejoice in life, so that you can have a love for other people and see just how much God's effect can have on other people. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to have a positive effect on people. We're supposed to help them to see Jesus. And there's all kinds of different viruses that get involved and try to mess things up. But we have to recognize those things for what they are and also see the good things that God shows to us, like in the music of Aaron Copland. Even if it's not godly music, perhaps, but God is able to use that kind of thing to teach me something that I hadn't known before. And the main thing that you want to do in life is not start to worship things like music, because music has opened up a door to you. That's not what it's about. God purposes those things to help us to enjoy life, but he's also teaching us deeper values of eternity. That he is the God of all creation, not music. And there are a lot of people who worship music. I came across a few in my lifetime. They've all said that music is the greatest thing. Music is everything. Music will never die. That's nonsense. Okay? Music is a gift of God, and it's meant to bring him glory. But music is not going to save you from sin. And music is not going to give you eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. So the main thing that I want to say to you today is be thinking about what God has done in your life. Think about the files, the hidden files that you have in your life. Are you harboring any sin towards someone? Have you felt that someone is unforgivable? Then chances are that the problem is yours. Chances are the problem is yours, not that person's. Because God speaks to us each that way, and he wants us to be made new. He wants us to be able to come to that place. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of God changing you. And don't be afraid of the truth. Can I borrow a copy of that poem? So this is the poem after all that struggle and all the things going on in George Herbert's life. And these are the words that he penned. Come my way, my truth, my life. Such a way as gives us breath. Such a truth as ends all strife. Such a life as killeth death. Come my light, my feast, my strength. Such a light as shows a feast. Such a feast as mends in length. Such a strength as makes his guest. Come, my joy, my love, my heart, such a joy as none can move, such a love as none can part, such a heart as joys in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, help us to have hearts that are ready to serve you. Forgiving hearts. Help us to understand love that does not demand its own way. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and allow you in to remove the viruses that we're storing there and hiding from you. Help us, Father, to come to a place where we can love one another the way you love us. Forgive us, Father, for trying so hard to be strong. Forgive us for being judgmental, for missing the point so often in our lives that you're trying to make. Lord, come into our lives. You are the way and the truth and the life. Come, Lord. We thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.